I do not have my notes. Here it is. Okay. I'm good. There are some outside scriptures I needed to refer to, and I was like, how good is my memory? Let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this time of the service that we open up your word. And Lord, we just invite you to speak. Speak directly into our lives. We come from a lot of different situations. We might be dealing with different things, but your word has a way of penetrating right to the root of whatever we're facing. And Lord, sometimes our issue is we don't really hear. So Lord, we ask that you sharpen our hearing as well as open our hearts to whatever you have for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 6 in just a few moments. For the last few weeks now, we've been in this series on knowing God. And we've been looking at some of the Hebrew names of God that we find in the Old Testament. And here as we approach Christmas, what we've been doing is we've been trying to be a little more specific in looking at some of the names in the Old Testament that point directly at Jesus. And to do that, we've been looking at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, it's a familiar scripture to most of us. It's a scripture most people read during Christmas. It's a Christmas passage. It starts off by saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we spent some time last week talking about how there's a lot of good theology in that one phrase alone. Unto us a child is what? Born. It points to his humanity. The fact that Jesus was indeed a man. Flesh and blood, just like us. And that's important for a number of reasons. First of all, it means that we have a God who can identify with us, who knows what we go through. But also it means that we have a God that's able to redeem us, because in order for Jesus to bear the sins of man, he would have to become a man. Very important that we understand that Jesus was fully man. Now, the next part says, unto us a son is not born, but given. That points to his divinity. You see, both are really important for us to understand that this Jesus, yes, he's fully man, but also he's fully God. He would have to be man to bear the sins of man. He'd have to be God to overcome death. Very important that we understand that Jesus was fully man and fully God. And then the next part we talked about, and the government will be on his shoulder. That's talking about the kingdom of God that will never, ever end. And here's where we will spend most of our time in the next couple of weeks. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we spent time last week talking about Wonderful Counselor. This morning, we're going to be talking about Mighty God. You know, in 1742, George Frederick Handel composed that masterpiece, The Messiah. It premiered in Dublin. The next year, it premiered in London. And among those in the crowd in London who heard it for the first time there was King George II. And he heard that hallelujah chorus. And he was just so moved with emotion that he stood to his feet. It was protocol back then that whenever a monarch stood to their feet, everybody stood to their feet. And thus began the tradition that whenever the hallelujah chorus is sung, everybody stands to their feet out of respect of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just kind of a heads up, because the community choir later in the Christmas season will be doing that part. So we need to stand up, right? What you might not know is that Handel composed this piece in just 24 days. He says that it was totally inspired by God. In fact, while he was composing it, he told a friend, it was as if the heavens opened up and he saw God in all his glory and all his might. I love that that chorus. He shall reign. Remember that? Forever and ever. You know, we have some people in the choir. We might be able to pull it off this morning spontaneously, right? And he shall reign for... Come on, Rick. And it's awesome because all the parts kind of harmonize with one another and build, and there's this intensity that just goes up and up and up. And just when it looks like the whole thing's going to explode in glory, you have that King of Kings. Remember that? Hallelujah, hallelujah, and Lord of... It's... Do we want to try it? Well, now here's the thing. That hallelujah chorus, are you ready for this? Was taken directly from Isaiah 9:6. Mighty God. You know, the phrase mighty God in the Hebrew is El Gabor. Now, the word El was a common name for God. In fact, a lot of the pagan kind of used that to describe their deities. So in order to distinguish it from other pagan deities, what the Hebrews would do, they would take that base name for God, El, and they would add something to it to highlight a characteristic of God. So you have a name like El Shaddai, which means our God is all-sufficient. And here in Isaiah 9:6, we have El Gabor. Gabor carries this idea that God is mighty and powerful. In fact, it carries really the idea that He's a warrior. And I love Vine's expository dictionary because it goes so far as to describe God as this victorious warrior of strength. I like that. This victorious warrior of strength. That's God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about J.B. Phillips' book, Is Your God Too Small? Because for a lot of people, He is. Most of us seem to get uncomfortable when God is bigger than what we want Him to be. And we talked about how our tendency is to try to put God in a box and tell Him exactly what He can and can't do in our life. We try to limit Him. The problem, of course, is that God can't fit into any box, right? In fact, let me give you some scriptures that kind of underscore this in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. It's just a real quick verse. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one, El Gabor, will save you." And how about this part? "He will rejoice over you with gladness." I don't know how many of you have ever thought about it. We rejoice over God, but have you ever thought about God rejoicing over you? And then I love this next part. "He will quiet you with His love." Isn't that awesome? He will quiet you with His love. "He will rejoice over you with singing." You know, we worship and we sing unto the Lord. Have you ever thought about God singing to us? Mighty God. There's also Jeremiah 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And of course, that was echoed in Luke chapter 1 with the angel. Mary, you know, is told by the angel Gabriel, "You're going to bear a son." And she's like, "How can this be? I've never known a man." Remember that whole thing? And the angel tries to explain how the Holy Spirit will come upon her in such a way that that which is conceived in her will be of the Holy Spirit and will be called the Son of God. And the angel Gabriel goes on to say, "For nothing is too difficult for God." Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to hear that. Nothing is too difficult for God. And then moving back to Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has measured heaven with a span?" You know what a span is? It's a unit of measure from the pinky to the thumb. He's measured the universe. If you were to ask God, "How big is the universe?" He would say, "Oh, it's about that big." And here's the thing about our universe. The size of our universe is relative, at least for us. It seems like, you know, the more we study the universe, the bigger we find it is. I mean, there was a time not too long ago that we thought our universe was simply our galaxy, the Milky Way. In fact, going on before that, there was a time that people thought that there were at most just a couple of thousand of stars. Now we know that in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, just our galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. 100 billion. Now that's hard for us to wrap our mind around, so let me give you an idea of how big a billion is. You know how long it would take you to count to a billion? Just under 32 years to count to a billion. And our galaxy is 100 billion stars, which means it would take well over 3,000 years to count all the stars in our galaxy alone. And yet now we found out that our galaxy is not the only galaxy out there, that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies the size of our own. So get a picture of this. I mean, there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and our galaxy is one of 100 billion galaxies out there. And I wouldn't be surprised in the next 10 or 20 years that we find out that the universe is even bigger. And yet, if you were to ask God, how big is the universe? He would go, oh, it's that big. This is a big and awesome and mighty God. And yet, here's what we often do. We try to put God in our universe. And it creates all kinds of problems. We try to limit Him in our continuum. You know, we live in a time, space, and matter continuum. We kind of move through time and move through space, and we interact with matter. And we kind of try to put God in that continuum. And we ask stupid questions like, well, who made the universe? Well, God made the universe. Well, who made God? Well, I don't know. Well, did God have a beginning? He had to have a beginning, but He's God, so He doesn't have a beginning. I mean, am I the only one that has asked those kind of questions? And the problem is you're putting God inside the box. You're putting Him in the continuum. You're trying to place Him in the universe when He spans the universe in the palm of His hand. That is, He's outside it, right? And that's why the Bible says, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. And a day is as 1,000 years. That's how God can be in all places at one time. That's why no matter how hard you try, you can't run from God. You can't run into your room and close and lock the door and shut Him out. He's not restricted by time. He created it. Or space. Or matter, for that matter. You know, that's one of those things that if you really think about it, you just go, tilt, you know? And I don't know if you have any hippies out there. Hippies would say, far out, dude. He's a big and awesome and mighty God. And yet, here's what I want you to grab hold of. This big, awesome, and mighty God, He knows you and me intimately. You say, how intimately does He know us? The Bible says He's numbered all the hairs on our head. And don't think for a minute that He simply knows how many hairs. That's not really the feel of the text. The idea is that He's numbered, He's given every single hair, which would be very difficult for Cammy. He's given every single hair on her head a specific number. He's given every single hair a name. Rick and I, that wouldn't be too hard, but hey, her? Psalm 56 says that God collects all our tears and He puts them in a jar. John Bunyan, the guy that wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he said of that passage that God collects our tears so that He can one day wipe them all away. Isn't that awesome? And that coincides with the Bible. Revelation says He will wipe away every tear. You know, that's why David says in Psalm 139, where can I go from Your presence? Where can I flee? If I go here, if I go there, You're there. You know my thoughts from afar. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. Even before a word is on my lips, You know it all. So get a feel of what I'm talking about. This is a big and awesome and mighty God. He spans the universe in the palm of His hand, yet He knows you and me intimately. And here's what I want to add to that. He wants you to know Him intimately as well. Now, there's no way we can know God the way He knows us, but He wants to have that kind of intimacy. And that's what the incarnation is all about. God becoming flesh. It's about God coming near. About everything about God suddenly becoming seeable and touchable and knowable in the person of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was asked, "Show us the Father," and Jesus said, "You've seen me. You've seen the Father." You know, Philippians chapter 2, I think, is one of the greatest passages that describe the incarnation. It talks about how Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, the New American Standard says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or used or taken advantage of. But he emptied himself. And he took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of man and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, in a moment we're going to serve communion, and here's my prayer for all of us. My prayer is that we will prepare Him room. Because sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, the message of Christmas gets crowded out with all the gifts and all the festivities. And here's the truth of the matter. He doesn't just want a room. He wants it all. He wants the deed of your life. And maybe some of you have never done that before, and this morning you're ready to do that. I remember when I was. I mean, I was trying to live my life my way. I was trying to make the most of it, and it was just a complete mess. One failure after another. One mistake after another. And it was just a disaster. And I finally got to the point, I think a lot of us get to the point where we're like, "God, if you can do anything with my life, take it. It's a mess. If you can straighten it out, if you can do something with it, here it is." And I remember giving my life to Him when I was at Texas Tech, and my life has never been the same. I mean, He does abundantly beyond anything we could ever think or imagine. I mean, I would say to someone that's trying to live their life their way apart from God, I would say, "How is that working out for you?" My guess is not too well. What do you have to lose? Give it over to Him. Watch what He does. He does everything abundantly beyond anything we could ever think or imagine. I mean, I had peace that I thought I never had, joy. Jesus has come to give life. He didn't come to make life a drag. And what a ride it has been. And I'm looking out, I'm seeing a lot of, "Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about." But maybe there's someone here who doesn't. And this Christmas, you're ready to open up your heart to Him like you've never done before. And I say, praise God. What better time to do it than up here at the altar, your first act, having the bread and the cup, saying, "Lord, would you come into my life? Would you do something with this? I love you. Would you forgive me of my sins?" Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful of how great and mighty you are. You are bigger than our ability to even imagine. And you're intimate with us. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you love us more than any of us could ever, ever, ever love ourselves. And yet you want us to have that kind of intimacy with you. And when we think of that, we think of that psalm where David says, "What is man? When I consider the works of your hand, the moon and the stars, what is man that you would are even mindful?" And you're not just mindful. You became one of us to save us from ourselves. You died the death every one of us deserve, so that we can have life and life more abundantly. So, Lord, we say thank you this Christmas. We want to do more than just prepare a little room for you. We want to give you our life. So take it all, Lord. Take it all. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the people said, amen. Amen. All right.